We are, for those of you who are here this week and just joining us for the first time or have not been here for a little bit, we are in the midst of a series called Holy Hopes. And the very first sermon in that series, Pastor Mike had indicated to us that the hope of holiness is the primary object. We're going through a series on 1 Peter, and we find ourselves at 1 Peter 3 now. And we had dealt with earlier our responsibility as holy people of God, people who have been set apart by God for His purposes, our response to earthly authority. And we worked our way through the civil governments and through slaves and their submission to their masters. And we last week dealt with wives and the responsibility that God has placed on wives to submit or subject themselves to their husbands. And while Peter does not mention the relationship of a master to his slave or the relationship of government to its subjects, to its people, to its civilians, he does mention the relationship of a husband to the wife. And so that is where I get my topic of my sermon series, the two sermons that I'm preaching on, what mutual subjection hopes for. And the reason I call it mutual subjection is that while wives are to be subject to their husband's authority, husbands have a likewise attached to their response to their wives as well. They are to be subject to Christ in the way that they live with their wives. So they have certain responsibilities towards their wives, much more so than a slave master has towards a slave and a government has towards its civilians. And that's, I think, why Peter brings it up here, because they have a responsibility towards their wives. And that responsibility, when the wife subjects herself to her husband's authority and the husband fulfills his duties and responsibilities to his wife, makes for a marriage that can be based upon Scripture and that can be like a green pasture in which we can dwell and actually be productive in a marriage and actually enjoy living together, fulfilling God's calling in our lives together. So having said that, we're going to turn our attention to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Now, Peter initially gave 6 verses of attention to the wives. He only gives 1 verse to the men, but he packs a whole lot in this one verse, as you're going to see. I'm going to develop a whole sermon out of this one verse. And there's so much packed in this one verse, and let's read it together now. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, if you're following with me in the sermon outline, you'll notice in the top left corner of the outline, there is a little man there with a little frustration squiggle over his head. And for all you husbands or possible husbands-to-be, you can put beside that little picture, me. And this week, it's the wife's turn to be the blob. So, not because she actually looks like a blob, but because she's kind of undefined and, you know, difficult to understand, the wife gets to be the blob this week. And we see that in the next slide, that a wife can be either submissive or unsubmissive. Now, Peter doesn't outline that, but he did outline that when he was talking about husbands. He said there's two types of husbands. Basically, there are obedient husbands and there are disobedient husbands. So I thought, well, in this egalitarian society, why don't we give a title to wives as well? And they can be either submissive or unsubmissive. But in reality, whether the wife is submissive towards her husband or not, it really doesn't change how the husband is to act towards his wife. It doesn't change his overall duty and responsibility to his wife. And we see that from 1 Peter 3, verse 7, the very first portion of the verse. He says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." So we see that what God requires of a husband is to live with her in understanding. God requires a husband to live with his wife in understanding. Now, the English Standard Version of this portion of Scripture says it that way. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And I guess the implication, at least the implication that my mind jumps to, is that wives may be difficult to understand. I prefer to say that they're complex or intricate or sophisticated. I hope that makes you feel better. Women, it makes a whole lot more sense to me, and that's a whole lot safer for me to say that. But if you look at the... I'll jump to something that Mark Driscoll said on Facebook the other day. I don't follow Mark Driscoll on Facebook, but my wife does. And I was looking over her shoulder, and he was working through this whole thing of men and women and marriage and all that sort of thing. And one of the things he said on one of his Facebook posts was this: men, you don't need to understand women. You'll be doing better than most to understand one woman, and that being your wife. And you know what? I don't want to say anything against that. I believe that a man ought to understand his wife, and he ought to take a lot of time out of his life, take her on dates at least once a week. Guys, women, hold your husbands to that. They've got to take you on dates, and they've got to sit down and talk with you so that they can understand you. I have no problems with that. But if you look at the King James Version of this verse, it says, "Ye husbands," in Old English, "dwell with your wives according to knowledge." And to me, the English Standard Version indicates that the aim of the husband is to understand his wife. And when you read the King James Version, it puts an entirely different spin on the passage, I think. And I think they're both right. I don't think there's an argument to be had with which translation is best or better. They're different, though. To me, the aim of the King James translation is that husbands are to dwell with their wives according to understanding, according to knowledge. They are to dwell with their wives according to an objective standard of truth, and I believe that that objective standard of truth with which they are to dwell with their wives is the Bible. It's found in the Bible. So most of my message this morning is going to be focused on the King James Version spin on things, not the ESV spin on things, that husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, according to a standard of truth, or according to understanding, as opposed to an understanding way. What is, then, the question? The question that we have to answer is, what is the foundation of knowledge? What is the foundation of understanding from which we are to live with our wives, or dwell with our wives? And 1 Peter 3, verse 7 gives us the answer again. Husbands, it says, live with your wives in an understanding way, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So at least part of the knowledge that we husbands are to have in our hearts is that our wives are heirs with us of the grace of life. They are co-heirs, we can put it that way as well. They are co-heirs with us in the grace of life. What we need to understand as husbands is that while our wives are subject to our authority here on earth, and as husbands in time and in space, they are equal to us as heirs of an eternal kingdom. Marriage is a temporary institution that will one day be dissolved when we, that is the men and women of the church, are finally joined together with Christ as the bride. Then there will be no husband and wife. There will only be Christ and his church, and you will be standing side by side with your wife as an equal co-heir with Christ. And that is how we need to live and understand the relationship with our wives. And this is where I think Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So husbands, the very first thing that we can understand about the relationship with our wives is that we are equal in the eyes of Christ, and that we are co-heirs of this great thing called eternal life in Christ. And that this marriage that you are in now will one day be dissolved, as Jesus says, when we enter into eternity, we will not be married or given in marriage. There will be no marriage, there will be only one marriage, and that is the relationship that we, the church, as a body, have with Christ. And it is this knowledge, men, that will stop you from lording your authority over your wife. As Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we can see immediately that our authority over our wives, as the Bible lays out, is a Christ-like authority in which, husbands, you are there to be a servant to your wife and to live with her in a servant-like leadership. And there are many different ways that that service can take effect. But what happens when we put this idea of understanding, husbands understanding their wives, into action? And I think Peter makes it clear for us again. There's only one verse today, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So when we put wheels to this idea of husbands living with their wives according to understanding, what he means is that we are to show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, which I think is this idea of being a co-heir in Christ with your wife. We are to honor them, honor our wives, as the weaker vessel. And that is the section to fill out on your sermon outline. Understanding is showing honor to your wife as the weaker vessel. And what does honor mean? When we honor somebody, what does that mean? The dictionary definition says basically to bestow value on or esteem. So husbands, we are to bestow value upon our wives and to esteem our wives. Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says, we are to cherish our wives as we cherish our own bodies. In Dr. Egrich's book called Love and Respect, he says this, that a wife longs to be first in importance to her husband. She longs to be first in importance to her husband. And if that is the longing of the heart of a wife in relationship to her husband, then that is what is behind this verse when Paul says we are to honor our wives as the weaker vessel. A thought that came to my mind actually through my wife as I was preparing for this sermon is she says to me, you know what, your wife wants to be your wife, not your mom. And, you know, how true is that? I mean, how true is that? A guy goes and gets married and then he treats his wife like she's her his mom. And he has his mom waiting on him hand and foot, making sure all his needs are met, making sure his clothes are ironed and pressed and washed. And I'm not saying that a wife might not do those things, but when a husband treats his wife like she's a mom, that has nothing to do with being a wife, a co-heir with Christ, a partner with which you are working to fulfill a creation mandate, which is to take dominion over the earth. So Peter has to obviously become controversial and difficult when he says that we are to honor our wives as a weaker vessel. So I'm going to become awkward and difficult too and try and deal with this idea of wives being a weaker vessel. And I think, first of all, the most clear, obvious, is that wives are a weaker vessel in the sense of, in a physical sense. They're weaker physically. Now, obviously, across the board, this does not say that every wife is weaker than her husband. There are probably some situations in which the wife could quite handily take on her husband physically. And you know what? As a police officer in our training, we've been told to look out for this, to look out for husband abuse. I've been on the road for 4 or 5 years, and Claire, you could probably speak to this too. I've not seen it yet, but I have seen a lot of wife abuse on the part of the husband physically. So husbands or wives are a weaker vessel in the sense that they are weaker physically, and I think this is given symbolically by God of the authority structure that he set out from before the creation of the world. The other sense, I think, and please don't throw anything at me, in which women may be the weaker vessel, is they are weaker emotionally. And I think most of us find that to be true. I think, again, this is a generalization across the board, and there are probably instances where this is not true. But for the most part, wives tend to be emotionally weaker. What I mean by that is they tend to be more emotionally susceptible or more susceptible to emotions than a husband. A husband can usually brush something off pretty easily and pretty quickly, and a wife takes some time to work through things emotionally, and she's continually dealing with things on an emotional level. So, the awkward part's over. I said it, dealt with it. You haven't thrown anything at me, and I appreciate that. The thing is that the world, in general, disdains weak things, doesn't it? We see this all over the world. Wherever we go, wherever we are, we have this idea that the world disdains and hates weak things. They treat weak things with contempt. But God honors and protects weak things. And I think that is what we need to be and do for our wives, is we need to honor them and protect them as God honors and protects us as weak things. You know, this idea of contempt came to me very clearly. I was reading a book called Blink by Malcolm Gladwell, and I don't know if any of you have read that, but in the beginning of that book, there's a small section. It's worth buying the book just for this one chapter in the book, where he starts talking about marriage. And he's talking about a psychologist who has been doing studies on husband and wife relationships, and he's studied thousands of husband and wife relationships. And what he has done, basically, is he puts a husband and wife in the room together on video, audio, and he records them, and then he tells them to discuss an issue of contention in their marriage. And so the husband and wife, just on video, begin to discuss this idea, or discuss this issue of contention within their marriage. And based on, and then they take that small segment of video, about 3 minutes long, and they analyze that video. And every second of that video is denominated as something. It's a number from 1 to whatever, 1 to 25, and each number denominates something. So there's either no reaction or normal or contempt or stonewalling or criticism or whatever. So every second of that video is denominated as something. And what he has found is that he can predict within 95% accuracy which couples will be together in 15 years and which couples will not, based on four criteria. And one of them is more important than every other one. And that is this idea of contempt. If he sees contempt in a marriage, and one of the ways in which they measure contempt in these little segments of video is a rolling of the eyes. So if they say, this rolling of the eyes, they say that is contempt. So the husband, either the husband or the wife, is showing contempt for each other. Now, there's other ways as well, but they would give that the measure of contempt. And contempt is the most significant indicator of whether a husband and wife will be together in 15 years or not, whether they will divorce or not. And that, to me, is a huge indicator for husbands and how they are to live with their wives, because honor and esteem is polar opposite, is it not, to contempt. If you honor and esteem something, it means you place high value on it and you lift it up and exalt it as something worthy of honor. And contempt is the exact opposite. It is looking down on somebody from above and treating somebody as lower than you. This idea of contempt in marriage ought not to be, and it ought never to be found in a Christian marriage. God honors and protects weak things. We need to view our wives like a high-priced, long-stemmed crystal wine goblet, not a throwaway Dixie cup. And how easy is it, as a husband, to use your wife, throw her away? You see that in the world all the time, don't we? We need to treat our wives as high-priced, long-stemmed wine goblets, something that if we treat it the wrong way, it shatters and breaks. Because the wife is, in the marriage relationship, this idea of a weaker vessel. So to understand our wives is to show honor to our wife as the weaker vessel. And just as in the wives, there was something in the life of the wife that stopped her or choked out her ability to live in subjection to her husband, so there is also something in the life of a husband that will choke out his ability to dwell with his wife in understanding and to esteem her and value her for who she really is. And Peter doesn't go into it in direct detail in this passage, but that thing is selfish pride. And you can fill that out on your sermon outline. Selfish pride is the one thing in the life of a husband that will stop her from living with her in an understanding way, and that will stop him from honoring her and bestowing value on her and esteeming her the way that she ought to be valued and esteemed as a co-heir with Christ. Selfish pride continually threatens to choke out his ability, a husband's ability, to live with his wife in understanding. I think Paul alludes to this when he says in Ephesians 5, verse 28, "Husbands, you should love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." See, Paul acknowledges here, at least implies here, that the husband has no trouble loving himself. He has no trouble focusing on himself, meeting his needs, making sure he's all taken care of, making sure everything that he does gets done or wants to do gets done. But he tells him that he needs to live to love his wife as he loves himself. And the reason he says that is because husbands are innately selfish. They innately think about themselves. And not only does selfish pride affect the way that a husband relates to his wife and is able to honor and bestow his wife, it also has a tremendous implication in his relationship with God. And 1 Peter 3, verse 7, again, lays this out for us. He says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered." And we see that selfish pride is one of those things that will hinder our prayers to God and choke out our prayers to God, if you will. Where do I get that from, that selfish pride is the thing that does that? I get that from James 4, verse 6, where it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So it is as if God stonewalls the man's prayers and the husband's prayers, whatever his prayers are about, because he is not living with his wife in understanding. So I ask you this, men, if you are swimming in a sea of frustration because God does not seem to be answering your prayers, one of the first places you should look is to see how you are living towards your wife. Because it's very clear here that a man's relationship to his wife can and will affect his prayers before a holy God. You know, I have known men over the years, no one from this congregation, who have been stonewalled for years by God, particularly with respect to their prayers regarding their calling and the fulfillment of their calling. And it is as if all of their prayers to God, and they pray earnestly, go essentially unanswered. And they are frustrated and angry and embittered men to the point where one of them, I'm not going to say his exact words, but this was what he implied in his words. I can't speak it from the pulpit. He just said, it just feels like God is stonewalling me. It just feels like God is refusing to answer me. And he was angry when he said it. And Proverbs 19, verse 3 speaks very clearly to this. It says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. And I'm sure that you have all had or seen situations like this. Now, you know what? I'm not God, so I cannot say with certainty why their prayers have gone unanswered. There may be good reason otherwise, other than this reason. But I'm well aware of how they treat their wives. And it seems to me that 1 Peter 3, verse 7 gives a very reasonable explanation to their plight. So not only does our selfish pride affect our ability to live with our wives in understanding, it also affects our prayers and whether our prayers are heard before a holy God. So I'm going to turn to my action points now for husbands. My first action point is this, husbands, and it deals specifically with this concept or this idea of selfish pride. Get in front of the mirror and get real with yourself. Get in front of the mirror and get real with yourselves. You know, we don't see ourselves very clearly. And wives, you're probably all sitting there nodding your heads. Yeah, we do not see ourselves very clearly. And we think we're all that. You know, there's a commercial on TV. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It was quite a while ago that I saw it. But it was a husband, and he was a pudgy guy, kind of balding, sitting in the seat in the car with his wife beside him. And I don't know, I can't even remember what the content of the commercial was, but the thing stuck out in my mind, but the rest of it stuck out in my mind. He might have made some deal or done some fantastic deed or whatever. And he looks over at his wife and he says, you know, not only did you get all this, motioning to his body, which is pretty awesome, but you also got this. And I think, you know what? Isn't that true? I mean, we could stand in front of the mirror and be 100 pounds overweight, and as long as we flex and see something move, we're happy with that. It's not so for a wife, is it? It's not the same for a wife. You know, the husband has no trouble loving himself. The husband has no trouble forgiving himself and overlooking his own sin and going, oh, well, you know, this, the devil's so powerful and he just got me this time. And yet he does not extend the same grace to his wife where day after day he berates her for every little detail of her life that's not going right. We need to get in the Word of God. James says that the Word of God is a mirror. And we need to get in front of that mirror and read it and ask God to reveal His truth about it. The Bible is also called a plumb line. We need to get beside the plumb line and see how crooked we really are, how far we have really missed the mark in our living. And then we will see our wives in a different way. And we will understand our wives in a different way. And we will treat them in a different way because we will be humbled before a holy God as to what kind of men we really are and how far we have fallen short of the mark that God has placed there for us, and how much we need to depend upon Christ to then move on from there and live a life that is pleasing to Him. Another way of getting in front of the mirror and getting real with ourselves is accountability. And I think that the accountability, you'll see it in your bulletins, that the accountability is going on half-hearted this summer. Every other week, I think they're doing it. Check your bulletins to be sure before you show up. Men's accountability on Thursday mornings is a great place for you to get real with yourself, to get in face-to-face contact with holy men who are devoted to serving God, who are devoted to seeking God and finding out what God has for them, and who will beat you over the head once in a while and tell you, buddy, straighten up. It is a great place for that kind of accountability. I have a friend who has sought me out for that purpose for whatever reason. He likes my big family or something, I don't know. He has sought me out, and I tell you, I meet with him on a weekly basis, and he comes for his weekly dosings of beatings, and he continues to come back, and he is pursuing God with all of his heart. And he's not afraid of somebody telling him he's doing something wrong. That is a man. That is a man. And would that we all were like that, where we struggle to get in face-to-face contact with someone else who can help us out, who can sharpen us like iron sharpens iron. Man, we need that. We can't live without it. We can't live without God's Word. So get in front of the mirror and get real with yourself and be humble before Almighty God so that He can exalt you, so that He will answer your prayers. My second action point for husbands is this: become a man with a real mission. Now, I struggled over this point for 2 weeks now. I've struggled over whether I should have this point here or not, and it's for a number of reasons. One, it's open to misinterpretation. Two, it sounds kind of trite. And three, it doesn't really seem to fit in with the sermon series. I'm going to deal with those. It's open to misinterpretation. Man, I'm not telling you to quit your jobs and go find yourselves. That's not what I'm telling you to do here. And it sounds trite because it makes it sound like, you know what, you can just go out and find your mission, find what God has made you for, and go and do it. I'm 40 years old this week, and I tell you, the first 40 years of my life have been all about trying to find out what God has created me to be and to do. And I feel like just now, at 40 years old, I'm finally at the point in my life where I feel like I'm stepping over the threshold into what God has called me to do. Just now. So for all you young men in the church who are worried about your calling and worried about God fulfilling His work in you and worried about how you're going to make it work and frustrated because it's not working, take that into consideration. It takes a long time and a lot of hard work for God to make you ready for His calling. So be patient. Be patient and wait upon the Lord, and He'll do it. But it's going to be in His time, not yours. Sometimes that statement, this action point, seems trite, and I don't want it to sound trite. This action point also doesn't seem to fit in, and it will fit in more when I get to the next action point. It doesn't seem to fit in with this sermon on husbands and their responsibilities to their wife and living with them in understanding. But this is why I put the point in. It is very difficult for us to understand how we are to honor our wives appropriately without first understanding your relationship together in terms of God's original creation purpose and original creation mandate. And on top of that, it's very difficult for your wife to respect you if you are not pursuing the purpose for which God has created you. If you turn with, I'm not going to ask you to turn with me to Genesis, but you can go home and read it for yourself today if you have time. Genesis 2, verse 15 to 24, talks about God's creation purpose for the man and also the wife. And I want you to note the order in which God mentions these things, in which whoever the writer of Genesis was, mentions these things in this passage. First, man is created and given his work to do. So God creates the garden, he places man in it, and he says, I want you to work and keep the garden, to exercise dominion over the garden. So the order was given by God, or Adam's work was given to him before the creation of woman. And God pronounced at that point in time what every man knows to be true, that it is not good for the man to be alone. And he says, I will make a helper suitable for him. So God makes a pronouncement then that is not good for man to be alone after he had given him his work to do. And then man is made aware of the fact that he's alone and he needs a helper. God gives him his work to do. He begins to carry out his work. And then Adam realizes at that point, I'm alone. I need help to do this work. And it's not until that point that Adam realizes that he needs help, that God provides a helper for the man in the form of a woman by taking a rib out of his side and forming woman and giving her to him in the garden, the first marriage. And it all revolves or hinges on this idea of a man's work. The woman was given to man as a helper because of his work. He needed her help. He needed her to be present with him in a marriage in order for him to be able to accomplish his work. And that is why I use this point to become a man with a real mission. One of the greatest questions I believe that a man can ask himself is this: what is the work that God has given me to do? You know, men, your wife may join you for hours on end sitting in front of a TV watching sports, and she may even seem to enjoy it. But I guarantee you this, she doesn't respect you because of that. And you might spend hours, and your wife might tolerate you playing computer games till the wee hours of the morning online. But I guarantee you, she doesn't respect you because of it. But your wife will respect you more when you begin to pursue what God has created you to do and what God has created me to do. And Paul said, in speaking to the Corinthians, he said, when he was talking about the maturing process of love, he said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish ways. I gave up childish ways. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Men, each of us has been given a work to do by God, and I don't know what that work is, but it is a unique work that you can do and that God has appointed you to do in this world to exercise dominion over the world that God created. And that work has been frustrated in the fall of man in the garden when Adam sinned against God. That work became exceedingly frustrating. And that, I think, is why so many men struggle at trying to find out and figure out what their calling is and what God is calling them to do. If Adam needed a wife in the perfect state to help him with his work, how much more a man in his fallen state does he need a wife to help him in his work? We have to have the woman to help us, to give us her perspective, and to help us fulfill the creation mandate that God has given to each one of us, which is to carry out our work of exercising dominion over the world. When I say work, I don't mean a job. I mean a calling. I don't mean your vocation by which you make money. Paul had his calling of evangelism and apostleship, his job was making tents. And that example is throughout the Bible. I don't mean your job, I mean your calling. What has God gifted you uniquely as a person to do, in which your wife can be your helper? And that second question leads me to my third action point. This second question is this: how is my wife to be involved in that work as my indispensable helper? The second question that a man needs to ask himself after asking himself, what is the work that God has given me to do? The second question he needs to ask himself is, how is my wife to be involved in that work as my indispensable helper? And that leads me to my third action point, which is this: communicate with your wife and involve her in the process. Your wife was given to you as a helper. Your future wife, if you are not married, will be given to you as a helper for you. And we need to communicate with our wives. How many times do we go about our work and plan and then pop the big decision on our wives and say, hey, guess what? We're going to do this. My father-in-law did that, right? From last week. We have to involve our wives in the process of figuring out and finding out what God is calling us to do, because she is going to be our helper along the way, and she needs to be involved in the decision-making process. I'll be honest with you, you can't do it without your wife. You can't understand your calling without your wife there to help you. I recommend doing date night again. Once a week, going out with your wife, picking her brain, seeking to understand her, and asking her what she feels your qualities are, what she feels you guys could do together as a couple to exercise dominion over the world. Your wife was given to you as a helper fit for you. You know, there's a book called Captivating, and the author escapes me. Eldridge, thank you, and his wife, Stacy Eldridge, in which he says in that book, women long to be an irreplaceable part of a shared adventure. And I asked Barb, I said, is that true? Is that what you really long for? And she agreed with that comment, that women want to be a part of their husband's adventure, whatever that adventure is, but make it significant, make it important. You know, my idea, actually I've got my idea of a calling from somebody else, I'll give it to you. His idea is that your calling is the most important work you can do, in which you would be the most difficult to be replaced. What is the most important work that you can do, in which you would be the most difficult to be replaced? Get together with your wife and figure that out for the kingdom's sake and for your marriage's sake. Communicate with your wife and involve her in the process. And then finally, as I ended off with the wives last week, I'm going to end off with the husbands this week. Men, as much as I am focused on the King James Version of live with your wife according to knowledge, we need to understand our wives. And one of the best ways that we can do that is by prayer. I'm praying for our wives, and I'm going to recommend the component to the book that I recommended last week, The Power of a Praying Husband. I recommend that, encourage it to your reading. When I read it, it gave me an insight into my wife that it did not have before. And it allowed me to pray, and I've actually just devoted myself to pray more earnestly for my wife again as I was preparing for this sermon. But it encouraged me at the time I read it to pray for her daily. And I just went through one chapter a day in the morning. I didn't read the whole chapter, but at the end of each chapter is the things that you can pray for your wife. And it gives you something to pray for, something to direct your prayers. And I would encourage you to do that. Your wives need your prayers just like you need the prayers of your wife to help you to dwell with your wife in understanding. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer.